Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 37th Psalm in particular. The book of Psalms is a collection of poems that were meant to be sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. At the root of the word psalm is the meaning to twitch or to pluck. Stringed instruments were designed to be plucked, to be twitched. The Hebrew people had many poems that they sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. What we're doing this morning is literally we're opening our Bibles to the Hebrew songbook. It would be the equivalent of saying to us this morning, open our hymnals to page so-and-so, except we don't have hymnals anymore because we're in the age of electronic pages. Now, as we approach this psalm, I need to be candid with you. I was never into poetry. I usually have to have an interpreter of poems. I don't get them. Therefore, because I'm not into poetry, I've never really been into songs and I've never been into music. Honestly, when I was a teenager, I never knew that Lucy in a Sky of Diamonds was referring to LSD. I had no clue. I had to have people interpret songs for me. When we're going down the road, I'll have to ask Salisa, what in the world is that song talking about? And then once she interprets it for me, I get it. Now, I want you to realize this morning that if we're going to understand the hymnal of the Hebrew people, we've got to know a little bit about how they wrote songs. See, when they wrote a song, they used something called parallelism. Three primary means of parallelism that a Hebrew poet used. They would use what was called synonymous parallelism. They would use what was called antithetical parallelism. And they would use what was called synonymous or synthetical parallelism. Now, here's what synonymous parallelism. If you look in your English Bibles to Psalm 37, you'll notice that the verses sometimes are arranged in two sentences. The reason our Bibles in English do poetry the way it is because they're trying to capture this element of parallelism. Now, synonymous parallelism would be this. It would be where the second line in the song is saying the same thing the first line in the song says. Antithetical parallelism would be when the second line in the song or the verse is saying opposite of what the first verse says. Have you ever noticed when you're reading Proverbs, it'll make a statement, then the next sentence will be completely opposite of that first thing? That's called antithetical parallelism. But in Psalm 37, the psalmist uses what's called synthetical parallelism, and that's this. The second line in the psalm, or the second sentence in the verse, it expands the meaning of the first. Now, I think the reason parallelism is so effective in poetry is because it helps guys like me get it. I don't always get it the first sentence, but when you bring that second sentence in and that second sentence is expounded on the first sentence, it helps somebody like me get it. Now, here's what I find amazing. Did you know that Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament from the Old Testament? Wow. That's amazing. Do you remember when Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, opened the eyes of those two disciples? The Bible says that He started with Moses, that's the first five books, and the prophets and the Psalms and expounded the things concerning Himself. So please, understand the importance of the book of Psalms. And could we make just a casual remark here? Understand the importance of the songs we sing in the church today. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, reminded the church that when they come to worship the Lord, if it's going to be Spirit-filled worship, they are to use what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he talks about in that sentence how important worship is in the teaching ministry of the church. See, when we sing, here's what we're really doing. We're singing our theology. We are singing our doctrine. Have you ever noticed how there are things you can't remember, but if you set it to music, you can remember it? Most of us still can't say our ABCs without humming our ABCs. Have you ever noticed how when you hear a song that you hadn't heard in years, once that beat starts coming back, those words start rolling off your tongue? Now, I've looked at many of these psalms and I'm thinking, what in the world would have been the tune to these psalms? We need to understand they've been translated into English, therefore they don't sing very well. But if we could see them from the eye of a Hebrew person, you would see that just like our English songs, they rhyme and they have rhythm, but you lose that when you translate that into English. But while we may have lost the rhythm, we have not at all lost the doctrine or the theology of the Psalms. Psalm 37 deals with fretting. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 37, verse 1. And here's what the Word of God says. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. I need to confess, this was not what I started out at the first of the week going to preach. But the other verse, Colossians 2, just did not come together. It was not till about 4:30 yesterday afternoon that I settled on this passage. I settled on this passage primarily because one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The more I began to study this passage and develop this sermon, I began to realize why I was studying this passage, and it's not for you, it's for me. But by the time I figured that out, I didn't have time to do anything else. So I'm going to preach a sermon to me this morning in front of you, if that's okay. Because I discovered that I have a problem with fretting. Now, I really didn't know I had a problem with fretting until I got into the passage. For see, I've heard other people preach from Psalm 37, and they always interpret the word fret with the word worry. Worry not. I do not consider myself a warrior. But I am, by the biblical definition, a fretter. Now see, when I pulled out all of my different translations of the word fret, I thought, man, that word fret, I remember that from the King James Version years. Remember 1611, fret not? I thought this is just an old word that's archaic. It's not going to be in any of our new modern translations. But in over 90% of our modern translations, guess how this word is still translated? It's still translated with the word fret. Do any of you have any idea what the word in an English dictionary means to fret? I've heard my grandmother talk about quit fretting. And here's what the word fret means. It means this. It means to be eaten up. It's a word that literally means to gnaw into something. And it's the picture of a rat as he begins that process of gnawing. You get it? The English word means this. To let something gnaw at you. Now, I'm sure I'm the only one, but does anybody else in here have a problem with letting things gnaw at you from time to time? Go ahead, let's see a show of hands. Wow, I feel a lot better. So this isn't going to just be about me. It may be to some of you as well. Because here's what the Bible says. Don't let things gnaw at you. But here's what I found interesting. When I took this word back to the Hebrew, the word means this. It means to burn. It means to ignite. It means to blaze. Tommy Haynes says, I could not verify this because I could not find an article at the late hour that would confirm this, so I'm going to use his name, and if he's wrong, he's just wrong. Tommy Haynes says that this word fret speaks of when you strike a match. Have you noticed when you strike a match, immediately when you strike a match, a fire protrudes from the match, and simultaneously, as that fire is struck and that sulfur burns, when the sulfur burns out on the top of the match head, what happens? The fire goes down a little bit. The largest fire and the hottest point of the fire is immediately when the fire is struck. And it blazes and then it settles down. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Tommy Haynes says that is to fret. To burn, to ignite, to suddenly blaze. We've got all kind of ways of expressing that in our culture at Dexter. We'll say to people, don't get worked up. We'll say, you getting a little hot under the collar? But our best one that describes this is this. Don't lose your cool. Now, can I ask you a question? Do any of you ever let things get you worked up? Do any of you ever lose your cool, so to speak? Wow. That's what we're dealing with this morning. We're dealing with not losing your cool. Not letting things gnaw at you. Not letting things just keep eating into you. I want you to look at your Bibles. Fret not yourself. I've always had this belief that you caused me to fret. You caused me to get worked up. You caused me to lose my cool. Not what the writer's saying. For see, the writer knows what we know. I cannot control other people's actions. But I can always control my reaction. So in all reality, when I start letting things gnaw at me, it's not somebody else's fault. You know whose fault it is? It's my fault. Now, I don't know if you find this message pertinent as we begin 2010 or not, But I'm telling you, Brother Ricky is a fretter. He sometimes gets on things, and those things just eat him up inside. And you may not ever know about it, but they do. So how do we keep from fretting? Well, before we answer that, let's look at the context here. The specific context of Psalm 37 is, fret not yourself because of evildoers. What I found amazing was, is when I settled my mind on this passage, I remembered what I just spoke about last week. And if you remember, we spoke about last week about taking advantage of opportunities because what? The days are evil. Many, many times it's people that are behind evil things. Agreed? Now, the psalmist had no problem identifying his enemy, and he saw the unrighteous evildoers as the enemy of the righteous or God's people. So in the context here, he's telling us not to lose our cool. Not to get all worked up concerning evildoers. Now look at this next sentence, because this next sentence, according to synthetic parallelism, is going to actually expound the meaning of the first line. And here's what it says. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Wow. Now, this is expounding the first line. So, here's what the writer is writing about. He's writing about those situations where you and I get all worked up over good things happening to bad people. We spent 5 weeks looking at why bad things happen to good people. And this morning as we begin 2010, here's what you and I have got to understand as Christians. Good things happen to bad people. And sometimes in the Christian church, we get all worked up, we fret over, it gnaws at us at how so-and-so could live that kind of life, and look how he seems to have everything fall in place for him, and poor pitiful me, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and look what's happening to me. Now, I don't know if that's a problem at Hardin or not. For see, envy has two parts. It has the part of desire, where you desire something that you don't have. But for it to be envy, you resent the one who has it. And your envy is either you wish you had it, or you wish they didn't have it since you don't have it. That's envy. Aristotle said that this is the pain that is caused by the good fortune of others. Yet the psalmist is putting this in the context of people who are not right with God. Now I hear a vast majority of you saying, Brother Ricky, I really don't concern myself with good things happening to bad people, so I don't fret about that. I believe the principles still apply to whatever kind of fretting you do. But here's what we got to understand. The psalmist is saying we fret, we allow ourselves to get worked up because of our relationship with other people. And you and I need to be aware of that. But it's not their actions that's causing it. It's something within our nature that's causing it. And for that, we can take control. Now, how do you stop things from gnawing at you? How do you prevent it from happening? Well, let's look at Scripture. First thing Scripture says is this, trust in the Lord and do good. You know what this means? When I begin to let things gnaw at me that other people are doing, it's a sign of a lack of trust. Wow, I'd have never associated it with that, would you? Because the first step is this, trust in the Lord and do good. See, there's a tendency for you and I to let the actions of others cause us to quit doing what we're doing and start reacting to what they're doing. And here's what the Bible says, no. If you want to prevent something from gnawing at you, trust in the Lord and do good. Keep doing what you're doing. The writer's assuming the righteous are doing good. It is always the right time to do the right thing. Does that make sense? Now, what did the writer tell us already? That evildoers, their actions is going to last just a short time. They're just like the green grass and then it withers. Did you know that we actually have a color for envy? What is the color for envy? Green. He was green with envy. Matter of fact, we've even got an animal that we call envy. Envy's the what? Green-eyed monster. Now, what's the Bible telling us? Don't envy others. Why? Because for evildoers, it's just a short thing. What they're doing will not last. That blessing they have is temporary. And here's what you and I need to do. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to keep doing what we're doing. But look at this second sentence because it explains the first sentence. Dwell in the land. Now the ESV says, and befriend faithfulness. But in the Hebrew, here's what the Hebrew literally says. It says, feed on faithfulness. Dwell in the land and have safe pasture. Now you got to remember, if David is the writer of this psalm, David also penned Psalm 23. What's Psalm 23? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. Now here's what it means to trust in the Lord. If you're righteous, if you are a believer, here's what the psalmist assumes. You are in a right relationship with God, but now your eyes have been turned from relationship with God to what's going on around you. And so what the writer says is bring your attention back to the Lord and stay where you are. To trust in the Lord in this passage means to stay where you are. Don't in any way want to get out of the realm of where you are and go over there to where those other people are. You stay right where you are and you feed on His faithfulness. You eat in the pasture that the Lord is providing for you. We all suffer, even as Christians, from that greener grass syndrome. Amen? There's just a time when it looks like you would be better off if you'd move from where you are to right over there and the writer say, no, that's a lack of trust. It's you moving out of the land that's flowing with milk and honey and going back into the wilderness. We as believers do not want to go back in the wilderness. We want to stay in the promised land of God's presence. Amen? And then look what he says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now guys, this has always been one of my favorite Old Testament verses, but when I began to study it, I began to discover that it's really not a masculine verse, it's a feminine verse. You know what the word delight means, guys? It means to be soft. It means to be delicate. We guys don't usually delight ourselves. Amen? I mean, that's too feminine. Amen? We guys want to de-heavy ourselves. We want to be men. We want to be masculine. We want to be heavy. Guys, guess what I discovered? I discovered that this word also means not only to delight, to be soft, but it also means this. In the Hebrew, it means to make sport of. Wow, we guys can understand that. Make sport in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know what sometimes happens when we start fretting? When we start fretting, we reverse this. We begin to say, Lord, give me the desires of my heart, and then I will delight in you. Fretting many times focuses on what you don't have instead of who you have. You want to stop something from gnawing at you. Focus on who you have. And not at that moment what you don't have, what you're allowing to gnaw at. See, if we're not careful as believers, we let things gnaw at us because sometimes we're more into the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, of the Lord rather than the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, of the Lord. Our delight, our sport, guys, must be the presence of the Lord. You and I are the only ones who can allow what happens around us take away our delight being Him. Thirdly, the writer says, commit your way to the Lord. Now I know what some of you are saying. What's the difference in 3 and 1? One says, trust in the Lord and do good. This says, commit your way to the Lord. But look at the second sentence. It says, trust in Him. And He will what? Act. Let me tell you what the difference is. Because sometimes when we define faith, we define faith as trust in or commitment to. But in the Hebrew here, the word commit, it means to roll. The word basically talks about a cylinder. And you put something on that cylinder like material, and you roll it. And that's what the word commit means. It means to roll over. Listen to what the Bible says. You are in a certain situation. All of a sudden something begins to gnaw at you. What are you supposed to do? Well, here's what we do. We pick the thing up. Amen? Pick it up, analyze it, check it out, tote it around with us, carry it around. What does the Bible say? Any of you guys ever had something you couldn't pick up? Didn't have anybody to help you? But you had to get it from here to there? Isn't it amazing sometimes how when you can't pick something up, you can roll it? Even if it's not round, it doesn't roll well, but you can turn it over and get it to where it's supposed to be. When things begin to gnaw at you, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to turn it over. You're supposed to roll it over. To who? To the Lord. Trust that if you turn this over to Him, He'll act. How will He act? He will bring your righteousness to light, your justice as the noonday. But when we go to the Amazon River at 12 o'clock, that sun is shining almost directly down to you because the sun is about 2 degrees. Or we're 2 degrees off the equator, so it's almost straight up and down. And at that point, it's the hottest point of the day. And from 12 to 2, people see siesta on the Amazon River. You get this beautiful picture? If you'll roll over what's gnawing at you, God will bring your righteousness, your justice, to shine as bright as the noonday sun. And then the fourth thing He says is this, be still. Be still. Be still. And wait patiently for Him. But it says, be still before the Lord. And wait patiently before Him. Let me tell you what this word, be still, means. Because I struggled with this. I thought, this was going on early this morning. God, when someone's eating at you, how do you be still about it? Because it looks like to me this would lead to inactivity. But you know the word be still here? You know what it literally means? It means to be quiet. It means to speak softly in your heart. It means to shut your mouth. Whoa. Have you ever noticed what happens when you start letting something gnaw at you? You give it away. You know how you give it away? Amen? You know what the writer of Psalms says? That act only makes things worse. Here's what the writer tells us. Refrain from anger. And then again he says, be not envious of the evildoer. Fret not. The writer starts out by telling us fretting leads to envy, and now he tells us fretting leads to anger. You know what anger usually leads to? Aggression. Aggression is when you and I take matters into our own hands. Because if you keep stewing on something, if you keep something on the pot long enough, that pot's eventually going to boil. And here's what the writer says. It's kind of strange, but listen to this. Verse 11 and 12, he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I'm thinking, what in the world does this have to do with what the writer's talking about? But then again, this is Hebrew poetry, and I'm slow. I don't get it, but I think I got it. Sometimes we allow the actions of others to gnaw at us. And guys, this don't have to be an evildoer. It can be a wife. It can be a husband. It can be a child. It can be a boss. It can be your pastor. It can be somebody you work with. It can be your best friend. But here's what the writer says. We should trust, we should delight, we should commit, and we should keep our mouth shut. Why? Because one day we will get everything that's ours. And if we're not careful, when we start letting things gnaw at us, what we're really concerned about is we believe we're being deprived of what's rightfully ours. So-and-so ought to act a certain way. So-and-so ought to act this way. My wife ought to act that way. My children ought to act this. Because ultimately that's depriving us of what's ours. And here's what the Bible says. You can trust your God to handle most of those things. And when you decide to take matters into your own hand, it only makes things worse. Because here's what ultimately you're trying to do. You're trying to get something now that's reserved for you later. Wouldn't it be sad if there was something that was going to be given to you, but you couldn't wait to get it, so you went out and bought it yourself? Can you imagine going buying something, maybe going into debt for it, becoming a slave to it, when if you'd only waited, it had been given to you years later? You get it? I want to ask you this question. What's gnawing at you? What's gnawing at you right now?
Can you trust in the Lord and do good? Will you delight yourself in Him? Will you roll that thing over to Him? And will you be still and wait? Trusting Him and believing His way is better than your way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving me the answer to my fretting. Because, Father, I realize without a doubt that when I begin to fret, my eye is normally off of You. That fear that accompanies fretting, that doubt that accompanies fretting, all of that takes my eye off of You. Father, I want my trust to be in You. I want my delight to be in You. I truly want to roll those things that gnaw at me over to You. I want to believe and trust that You will act. And Father, I'm going to be quiet. Father, what an example we have in the life of Jesus. No matter what went on around Him, no matter what folks said about Him or did to Him, He did not fret about it. And wow, how You revealed His righteousness as the light from heaven. And Father, may be here an example to us. Father, in 2010, don't let us spend time fretting. Let us deal with the rats. Because in the English, this is the picture of the rat gnawing. And every one of us takes means to get the rats out of our house. We don't let them gnaw on what we've built. We get rid of them. We put out poison. And let us put out the poison to take care of those things that gnaw at us, that should not. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.